chapter 5. We're going to end this little book of John this week. We're going to read the entire fifth chapter. 1 John chapter 5. If you would stand. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept many testimonies, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given us about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anybody born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under his control, the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Father, would you reveal the truth of your word to us this morning? And then, Lord, would you give us the power and the strength to live it out? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we read from 1 John chapter 4. We read verse 2 that said, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And I said last week that this use of Jesus Christ was more than just a name. That using the term Jesus Christ in this verse was the name and the title. It is Jesus the Christ. It is identifying him in his humanity as Jesus, and it is also identifying him in his godly anointing. Now in chapter 5, today we read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. and everyone who loves the Father loves the child. The first thing is that you cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ without God, being born of God. We don't accept Jesus as the Christ without the working of the Holy Spirit within us. We would not make that choice in the natural. But the verse going back to Jesus Christ, and in this case, Jesus is the Christ, is making a clearer statement than the statement that was made last week. Jesus Christ is a name and a title, and here John says, and in one chapter later, he says, Jesus is the Christ. So if there was any doubt last week, and we should have settled that, there is no doubt this week who John is declaring to be the Son of God, the Christ. And so again, we have the earthly name, and we have... Unfortunately, far too many people believe that Jesus Christ is either a curse word, or Jesus is his first name and Christ is his second name. And that's not the case. So I wanted to find out, a little quiz here for you and I, how many times do you think Jesus Christ, since it's his name and his title and it's important, and John in two chapters makes the connection between Jesus and the Christ, how many times do you think that would occur in the New Testament? I would think a lot of times, wouldn't you? Well, it turns out that in the New King James Version, Jesus Christ in the Gospels, the four Gospels, is used five times. Right away, I'm thinking, that's pretty low. Well, the NIV translation, in the four Gospels, it's used twice, which is even lower. Now, the four times in the King James Version, the New King James, four of the five times are in the introduction, in the genealogy, or the beginning of the story, talking about Jesus the Christ. And they're about to begin the narrative of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Four of five times are in the introduction telling you what's to come. That means that all four Gospels go through the life of Christ, mentioning him as Jesus, or mentioning Christ, the word, the title Christ alone. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ is never mentioned, not once. And I thought, well, maybe Luke didn't get it. I mean, maybe Luke only wrote about Jesus the prophet, or Jesus the good man, or Jesus the miracle worker. And maybe Luke didn't make the connection that Jesus is the Christ. But then when you look further, you will find out that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and 11 times in the book of Acts, Luke uses Jesus Christ. 218 times in the rest of the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ together. And there's a reason for these numbers. The name Jesus appears 1,301 times in the Bible. I guess because it's a book about him, his name should appear a lot, right? Jesus. Christ is mentioned alone without Jesus 469 times. But in the majority of the uses of the term Jesus Christ, another word is attached more than, on the survey that I did, more than 50% of the time, the majority of time, Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over, and all other writers do as well. So if the Gospels only use the name and the title and the introductions did Jesus Christ come together? There was a development of this. And I looked in Luke's book of Acts. In Acts 2, verse 22, Peter begins to teach the crowd that was gathered on the day of Pentecost, the ones who thought that they were drunk. He begins to teach them about this Jesus. And he tells them not about Jesus the Christ, but Jesus of Nazareth. About Jesus of Nazareth, who is a man accredited by God for miracles. He talks about the prophecy of the resurrection of the Christ. And then in Acts 2:36, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so for the first time anywhere, we see Jesus, Christ, and Lord together. So Peter, if I'm understanding this right, Peter started with this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus who did the miracles, this Jesus who entered the city on the donkey, this Jesus that raised Lazarus, this Jesus of Nazareth that you have all heard about. He begins with the Jesus of Nazareth, and then in a couple of verses, he introduces the concept of Jesus of Nazareth being both Christ and Lord. Peter is actually very good at evangelizing because he's got to get the people to understand first that this Jesus is the one I'm talking about, the one you know as Jesus of Nazareth. He is more than just a miracle worker. He is Christ and Lord. How many of us don't understand the concept that you don't go up to somebody and say, "My Jesus, you need to know my Jesus," and they say, "Who's Jesus?" And you've got nothing behind it. We need to introduce people to a God, a belief in God, and an understanding of which God, and an understanding of his son, that he had a son and he came for a purpose. You and I are sinners. We come to people without leading them to the place like Peter did, saying, "That Jesus, I'm talking about that one." Peter has done a good job of preparing the people, taking what they know and bringing them to what they need to know. This word Christ in the Greek is Christos. Christos. In Acts 2:38, again, Peter replied to the crowd saying, "What shall we do?" He replies to them and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Ernie and James will be baptized today in the name of Jesus Christ, no other name. You will submit today, this evening, to the name of Jesus, the Christos, our Lord." And so the disciples now are beginning to use the name Jesus Christ in the crowd. And they're doing it now in chapter 3. Peter then goes in chapter 3 and he performs a miracle. In what name? He says to the lame beggar, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." If you, my friend, haven't heard, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one of God. I might say to somebody, you've got to speak to Wilma about your issue. We got two Wilmas. There's probably dozens of Wilmas living in Little Lake Harbor. We've got two. Which one? Jesus was the name Yeshua, Joshua. The Joshua that fought the Battle of Jericho? No. Yeshua of Nazareth. Oh, I heard of him. Well, he's the Christ. He's the one. And Peter wanted to be sure when he addressed this man who was about to walk again, don't misunderstand who's doing this. You fellows will go down in the water and come up if I'm strong enough to bring you back up, but you won't be baptized in my name. You won't be. It'll be in the name of Jesus the Christos. And so that reference to Nazareth is important. John, I suspect that Peter is leading people to understand. But did the gospel writers not get this? Was this a new invention that the disciples got together and said, listen, guys, Jesus died and it all fell apart, but if we connect him and call him Jesus the Christ, we've got something to work with here? I mean, what happened? If we go to Luke chapter 4, verse 34, we find out that there was no question as to who Jesus was. For the demon, speaking to Jesus, said, what do you want of us, Jesus of Nazareth? So we know that it's the Yeshua of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see, the demons knew who Jesus was. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. The testimony of the demons in this case. No, there was no confusion. There was no confusion. The disciples knew who Christ was. After the resurrection, certainly early on, they had no idea or only a clue. So this Nazareth, the man who performed the miracles and entered the city, he is the Christos of God. But when the disciples went and appeared before the Sanhedrin, something happened. There was a change. In Acts 4:10, not a change in them. We'll see in a minute. Peter says, now using the full connection of all the words, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Everybody got who I'm talking about. And if you don't have it, he's the one you crucified, just so we understand. And he was raised by God. And it's for this reason that this man stands before you. Now, can anybody imagine with that kind of a definition of who we're talking about that the Sanhedrin did not understand who Jesus was who Peter was talking about? And of course, we would then assume that the Sanhedrin then was all converted because they understood that Jesus is the Christ. He was the Holy One, the one chosen of God. He was the one raised by God that you put to death. Surely Sanhedrin was believers in Christ now because they had the connection made for in front of them. But then we see their response. And it is by a lack of words that we understand what they understood. Because in Acts 4:18, they say, then they called them in again, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Not Jesus Lord, not Jesus the Christ, not Jesus the Messiah, just that dude. Not even Jesus of Nazareth. We're not even going to give you We're not even going to elevate his name by using Jesus of Nazareth. It's just that guy. Don't speak about that guy. And I would suggest to you that by their own choice of words, they were saying, we deny all he stands for. We deny it all. Sanhedrin refused to believe that Jesus was the Christos, the Messiah, the chosen one. But does it matter? Am I just doing naming things just to be funny or to play with the words? And what difference does it make about this title? Is it not enough to just love Jesus, any Jesus? And the answer is no, not really. Because we live in a time when words are constantly changing. And when you change the words, you change the meaning. And when you change the meaning of a word, you say something to me and I'm confused by it because you think it means one thing and I think it means another. In college, I learned, I went through a lot of trouble to find a job with a framing contractor down in college, and he said to me when he hired me, "I hope you know what you're doing." I said, "I know what I'm doing." The first day I showed up on the job, the man said to me, "I want you to go down to that house over there, and I want you to cut 100 cripples." And I said, "Fine, 100 cripples, how long do you want them?" He said, "How long is a cripple?" I said, "A triple can be anything you want." Of course, he's speaking with a southern accent, so now I'm hearing cripples and triples. And only the term I know is triple. And he keeps saying triple. And then after going back and forth, they said, "Listen, dude, I'll cut them out any length you want. Just tell me how long you want them." He said, "The cripple is only one length." I said, "What in the world is a cripple anyway?" And when he explained it to me, I said, "92 5/8". He said, "Go on your way." I was hearing triple. He was saying cripple. The meaning of the two words were totally, totally different. You may say to me one thing, and I hear in my culture, my society, my time, my generation, we went by whatever, the Webster's Dictionary, and you use it for something else. Well, guess what? We're confused. And so this arguing over the Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, Lord, is important because we wind up with things like Jesus Christ the Superstar. Well, he wasn't a superstar. He's Lord. He's Lord. We're talking about a very specific definition of Jesus, the Jesus that we serve. Well, aren't you still being a little too technical? Well, not really, because confusion is the playground of darkness. The first sin was caused by what? Wanton desire? It was caused by greed. It was caused by rebellion. It was caused by confusion that entered in with a single question that said, "Did God really say?" That's confusion. And there's confusion when you and I don't have the same definition. To say we follow Jesus of Nazareth is nice. But to follow the Lord Jesus, the Christos, the Holy One of God, may be altogether a different person. And so again, you're not being baptized tonight into a gun club, into a fan club of a good man named Jesus. You're being baptized into Jesus the Christ, the Lord of our lives. And if you have another Lord in your life besides him, you need to lose him before tonight. You are declaring this evening what Peter declared in Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Christos, the Son of the living God. And you're declaring what Paul declared in Acts 17:13. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, which is the word Christos. In our society, there are many who acknowledge a Jesus. They know him to be an historic figure who did good works, and I would say to you that is not enough. You must worship Jesus the Christ, the Lord. Any other spirit, John says, is the Antichrist. any other will not lead to salvation. That's a long-winded attempt to tie 1 John chapter 4 with 1 John chapter 5, but it's an important distinction. Folks, when it comes to the Word of God, new terms don't apply. What God intended, what God was saying is important. So moving on to 1 John 5:5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, John is still in that, describing this Jesus, which one? But what struck me is this overcoming. Who overcomes? Who overcomes? We sing songs about overcoming, and we tell ourselves that we're overcomers, and we tell everybody else that we are overcomers, but I wonder what it is to be an overcomer. We tend to use phrases like, I struggled yesterday, and I overcame, and we're going to overcome this thing, and we are overcomers. And I'm sure that in some of the contexts, we are overcomers. We did do battle, and God got us through. But is this overcoming thing, the way we've made it to be, where I've endured a trial? John says, overcoming. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Christ. How are we overcomers? What are we overcomers of? We overcome the world by believing in Christ. You and I are overcomers. We don't overcome, we are overcomers. You mean it wasn't the battle that you won or the struggle that you endured yesterday? This verse says that we are overcomers the moment we believe. How did we overcome the world except that we went from unbelieving to believing? You see, the world has a system, the world has its truths, and the world would keep us for itself. We overcome that by rejecting it and believing in Christ. Because Christ is the only thing that the unbelieving world cares about. It cares about it in the sense that it doesn't want you to follow it. And so the moment we believed, you and I became overcomers. 1 John 5:10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so again, we see the connection between Jesus, the Son of God, the Christos, and eternal life. We see a connection here between Christ, the Son of God, and eternal life. In Christ, eternal life. Out of Christ, no eternal life. Does that leave room for another? Does that leave room for any other so-called God? Anyone who believes, you have the testimony. What is the testimony? You have eternal life. Folks, there is none other. That is what John is saying. And since we're overcomers in a biblical sense, and since we know this Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, who is the Lord, we can have confidence. Guys, you should have confidence today. You should have confidence in what you do. I know there's always that little question or whatever we would call it. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Our confidence, folks, is in that we believe. Our confidence is not that we simply believe, but we believe in Jesus the Christ. And since we believe in Jesus the Christ, we can approach God, who has promised us eternal life. And when we approach that God as overcomers who have put down the world, when you guys go down in water tonight, you'll be going down into the waters in the signifying your connection to the death of Christ. As you come up, as Christ raised from the grave, we're overcomers in Christ. And I've heard many people express confidence. You know, there are a lot of arrogant people. Oh, man. A lot of people who can take you out but couldn't fight their way out of a paper bag. Everybody's better than they think. Our confidence is in Christ, in believing in Christ, in having eternal life. And therefore, we can approach the Father. And we can have confidence. Any other form of confidence is pure foolishness. I'm not confident that when I stand before God, I'm going to say I was a good person, and he's going to say, oh, well, then I need to let you in. I'm not confident that when I stand before God, I'm going to say, you know, I gave 50 cents to that old lady down the street when, oh, God's, oh, really? Oh, well, I should let you in. I'm not confident that when I stand at the gates and Peter, as all the jokes go, St. Peter comes and meets me at the gate, I'm going to be able to convince him. I once asked a man why he was confident that he would go into heaven, and he gave me all of those other things. Never once said that he was confident because he believed in Christ. And I said to him, let me ask you something. Are you practicing? And what do you mean? I said, it sounds like you're trying to convince me that you should be in heaven and therefore you might have a chance with God. And he said, yeah, I pretty much am. I said, good luck with that. There's a reason why we can be confident, and it's not in ourselves. And whatever the battles I may fight tomorrow, I am an overcomer today before the battle because I believe in Christ. We would look at victors. You've gone through the battle, you fought the fight, you came out standing on the other side, bloodied and battered and worn. That man is the victor. He's the overcomer. Jesus says, we're the overcomers before we ever enter the battle. That's a whole different confidence, isn't it? It's a whole different place to be. Guys, you're going to be baptized tonight into one God, one Lord, one Savior. He has a name. He has many names. He has many titles. He has a name written on him that no man knows. That's how many names he has. But he's the same one. And he's not represented by any other deity like him. He is represented by himself. Jesus, Nazareth, Christos, the Lord. He is the one. we went through a couple weeks, the other face, that mentioned Jesus of Nazareth, but not the way we mention him. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one. And there is no room for another. And then we have confidence before the Father. And our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in him. I encourage you, if at all possible, to be in Surf City tonight for the baptism. Because there's coming a day, church, when we will need each other to make our stands, to be strong in the faith. And I would suggest that day is already here. It certainly is for James and Ernie. They need our support. Support your brothers. It is not easy to make a public confession of our faith. It's not easy to invite your friends and family to come, especially when they don't believe the same way you do. And so it is possible that you will be the only believer that is supporting these brothers. Do you understand what I mean? Family may come, but they may not all believe. We're going to finish with John. We're going to move on. But John is trying to teach us that if we don't love each other, we shouldn't talk about loving God, because they go together. The demonstration of that love is Jesus on the cross for you and I. Thank you for James and Ernie, for their willingness to take a public stand for your son Jesus. Father, I pray that you would encourage them, you would lift them, you would make them excited about this evening. But Lord, as they come out from the waters, in that moment or in the days ahead, would you give them a deeper insight, a different spiritual understanding, one that goes even deeper than they have now? Would you, God, give them the power, the knowledge and the wisdom